So, you know, Wikipedia comes in quite handy for my interests. So, of course, I tell my students not to use it, but then I tell them to do what I say, not what I do. So I was reading the Wikipedia article on positions, human positions. You know, there are several of them. There is standing. There's sitting. You all keeping up with me?
Yeah.
It says sitting here requires the buttocks resting on a more or less horizontal structure like the chair or the ground. Paul, you're a doctor. Is that about correct? Is that pretty close? Yeah. It says there are special ways of sitting. Legs horizontal on an inclined seat, or while the chair and the shins are usually vertical. There's also squatting. Squatting is a posture where the weight of the body is on the feet, but the knees are bent either fully or partially. Huh. There's also lying. When lying positioned, the body may assume a great variety of shapes and positions. There are two different kinds of lying positions. Did you all know this? There's the supine position, which is lying on the back with the face up. And then there's the prone position, which is lying on the chest with the face down. Did you all realize all this? Do you realize that you could actually write an entire Wikipedia article on positions? There's also kneeling. Kneeling, it says here, is standing not on the feet, but on one or both knees, all right? Okay. Do you know that there are several medical positions? I'll bet Paul knows all of these. There's the anatomical position, the Bozeman's position, the Debucaitis position, the Fowler's position, the knee-chest position, the knee-elbow position, the lithotomy position. That sounds painful. Meyer position, Rose's position. Do you know all these, Paul? Okay. I mean, you actually believe that someone has gone through and diagrammed and named various positions? I don't want to be in any of them because I imagine that needles are involved in all of them. There are shooting positions, kneeling, prone, standing, and there are, of course, sleeping positions. There's the fetus position. About 41% of you do that one. That's where you curl up in a fetal position. There's the log, where you lie on one side with your arms down the side. There's the yearner. Mike, I'll bet you're a yearner. It says sleeping on one side with the arms in front. There's the soldier. About 8% of you do the soldier on one's back with the arms pinned to the sides. There's the free fall. About 7% of you sleep in the free fall position. You're on your front with the arms around the pillow and the head tilted to one side. And then there's the starfish. Only about 5% of you do the starfish. You're on your back with the arms around something. It's fascinating. You can actually write an entire Wikipedia article on positions. You know, but you know, most on online discussion is about the difference between sitting and standing. Yeah, the difference between sitting and standing. As a matter of fact, there was an entire article in the Men's Health magazine about the difference between sitting and standing. Do you know this, that people who sit for most of the day, it says here, are 50% more likely to die of heart attacks than those people who are on their feet. Man, get moving, folks. Good grief. Sounds like something that Paul tells me in my annual physical. Apparently there's an enzyme called the lipoprotein lipase, LPL. You know about that? See how quickly he says it? And when you stand up, this thing is released, and it helps break down fat in the bloodstream. 60 more calories an hour you can burn if you stand rather than sit. Isn't that something? You can burn 60 more calories an hour if you're standing up than if you're sitting. Isn't that amazing? Can you believe that here at First Baptist Church Dallas, we're eating up 10 minutes just talking about positions? You want to know why? Good guess. Good guess. But it has nothing to do with standing on the promises. But it does have everything to do with sitting and standing. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. For your physical health, I want you all to stand more. Paul, can I say that?
Sure.
Okay. I want you all to stand more. 60%, up to 60% more calories an hour if you stand rather than sit. So for your physical health, I want you all to stand more. But for your spiritual health, I want you all to sit. As a matter of fact, I want you to be characterized by your sitting. Come with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. By the way, Wikipedia article and Men's General Health magazine brought to you by courtesy of AT&T this morning. But just before chapter 4 of Mark, there's the conclusion to chapter 3. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Wow. He's speaking of the Virgin Mary there. This is the lady. Now some 30 years after the angel appears to her on Christmas Eve. Well, 9 months before Christmas Eve. Tells her that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her and that a miraculous work is going to be done and that she is going to conceive the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who she will name Jesus. And in spite of this absurd, ridiculous promise, because she knows darn well that she's a virgin and that she can't conceive, in spite of every natural piece of data or evidence that looms right in front of her, she takes the angel at his word and believes him. And as a matter of fact, for that faith, she is set forward before the entire world as a person of faith that is to be imitated and who is to be magnified and who is to be pointed to down through the ages as the epitome of a faithful person who in the face of natural circumstances still believes the Word of God. And yet here he talks about her in a completely different tone of voice. Did you catch him? Notice, his mother and his brothers arrived, and they were standing outside. And he says in verse 33, "Who are my mother and my brother?" Put aside just for a moment the fact that this woman is set before us as the epitome of faith and belief in the light of insurmountable rational circumstances. Also recognize that this is the woman who tended to him, who nourished him, who washed him, who fed him, who cared for his boo-boos until he was an adult man. And despite the fact that she is set before us as the woman of faith, just on the basis that she is his mother, he's inside. There are people gathered around him, seated, listening to his teaching. She's outside standing, and he asks the question, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Wow. Yep, that's exactly the way you want to treat your mom at 33 years of age. Ladies, isn't that exactly what you're expecting from your sons? Who are you? Right? You walk into your son's 33rd birthday party. He's surrounded by his friends. You walk in. He looks at you and says, "Who in the world are you, and what in the world are you doing here?" That's exactly the kind of response that moms are looking for these days. Unfortunately, that's too often exactly the kind of response many mothers receive. But here is the Lord of the universe, the example of everything that is right and proper and true, and his mom shows up, stands outside the house in which he is teaching, and he asks the question, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" Because you see, Mark wants you to see the contrast between those who are standing outside where he is teaching and those who are sitting inside around his feet listening to his teaching. Did you notice the way in which Mark purposely uses the words? His mother and his brothers, verse 31, were standing outside. You see, here he was teaching. Here he had the words of life. Here he was proclaiming the word of God to those who were starving for truth. But his mother and his brothers are not where the teaching is going on. They're standing outside. As a matter of fact, you remember what seems to be going on here? This is a family who just doesn't get him. This is a family who's not quite sure what to do with him. Of course, this isn't the first time we've seen this. Remember that we saw it earlier in a couple of the longer gospels that Jesus in his early years was at the temple where he was teaching already and preaching and sharing with the teachers of the law that which he had known from eternity. And his mother and father get very irritated because they cannot find him. And when she finds him, he answers with an attitude which is, "Well, didn't you know that I always had to be doing this? I always had to be about my father's business." Mary is a woman of remarkable faith when the angel appears, but other times in the Gospels, Mary sometimes comes forward as less than the person that Jesus wants you and me to be. Who are my mother and my brothers. You see, his family is standing outside. They're not seated at his feet, listening to his teaching. But notice Mark's emphasis in verse 32. A crowd was sitting around him. And then again in verse 34, then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So for your physical health, I want you all to do more standing. Up to 60 more calories an hour you can burn. But for your spiritual health, I want you to do a whole lot more sitting. But I want you to sit in the right places. Don't want you to sit on your couches in front of your television sets. Don't want you to sit in your easy chairs with your iPad on your lap. Don't want you to sit comfortably at your kitchen table with your laptop open, surfing the web. I want you to be a person who is characterized by sitting, but not just a person who sits and listens. Notice, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, not that my mother and my brothers are those who sit at my feet and listen to my teaching. In other words, you don't get any points for being here this morning and sitting and listening to the Word of God from our pastor or from the Sunday school class. In other words, Jesus does not call his mother and his brothers those who sit and listen to his teaching. Did you catch the words in verse 35? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You see, it is the doing of God's will that is your spiritual sitting. These people needed to hear the Word of God, and sometimes listening to the Word of God being taught is spiritual sitting, and it is obedience. But once you've heard the Word of God, spiritual sitting becomes something else entirely. As a matter of fact, everything that we've just seen here at the end of chapter 3 is setting up the parable which Jesus is now going to give us at the beginning of chapter 4. And so he has set up in chapter 3 and its conclusion that those who are going to be identified as the family of Jesus Christ, his mothers and his brothers, are those who sit and listen and obey the teaching. And after he has set that background and that foundation up, he then launches into the first parable of Mark chapter 4. On another occasion, verse 1, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and in his teaching said, "Listen! A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If I had been on that shore and I had listened to Jesus say what he just said as he was sitting out in the lake in this boat, and if he had just finished this parable of the sower, you know what I would have said after he said, "He that has ears, let him hear"? I would have said, "Huh? What?" But you see, what he is teaching is the exact same lesson with which he has concluded chapter 3. Apparently, that's exactly what the disciples said. "Huh? What? Pass that by me again. Say it again. What did you say? Could you help me understand? Shed a little bit of light? What in the world are you thinking?" So when he was alone, verse 10, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Notice that he says, "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." This is a reference back to the mom and the brothers who are standing on the outside while the teaching is going on to the seated on the inside. And here what Jesus is saying is that there are those who are on the inside who have the privilege of hearing the Word of God and understanding it. But those who are on the outside are not receiving that privilege. Why? Because they're standing on the outside rather than being seated on the inside. And so Jesus then, to those who are with him, and now it's not the crowd that we saw at the end of chapter 3. Now notice verse 10, when he was alone with the disciples, now it's just the teacher and his students. Now it's just the Lord, the master, and his disciples. Now he is going to teach them that which only those who are seated inside rather than standing outside are privileged to receive. Then Jesus said to them, verse 13, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word. They accept it. And they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. In other words, the first three are those who are standing outside. For various reasons, they hear, but they respond poorly. Or they might even be those who are seated inside who hear the word, but for various reasons, they respond poorly. Those who end up being his mother and his brothers are those who hear the word, who accept it, and who produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. They are the ones who do God's will and end up being identified as Christ's brother, Christ's sister, Christ's mother, or Christ's father. They end up being recognized as being members of the family. Do you understand that being associated with Jesus Christ does not involve a particular bloodline? That's the first thing that Jesus is saying. Mom, I don't care if I've got your blood in my veins, and I don't care if my brothers share my blood and my DNA. Being related to me in a true sense is not a matter of flesh and blood. It is a matter of obedience to the word of God. That's exactly the same thing that Paul tells us when he talks to the Gentiles about those who can be true Jews and those who can be associated with Abraham and who can receive the blessings promised to Abraham. They receive it not by their physical association with him. For there are many Jews who are physically associated with Abraham who are not associated with Abraham by faith. But a Gentile who does not have the blood of Abraham flowing through his veins can be a child of Abraham, can be an heir of all the promises given to Abraham, not by being Abraham's by flesh and bone, but by being Abraham's by faith. Jesus is teaching the same lesson here in Mark 3 and 4 that Paul teaches us in Romans 4 and in Romans 9 through 11. And that is that being related to God and being a recipient of his blessings comes by faith and obedience. It's not just listening to the words. It's not just showing up for our pastor's sermons. That doesn't make you a mother or brother of Christ. It's not showing up here in the Sunday school and listening to the words and the teaching. That doesn't qualify you for association with Christ. Because you can listen to the words and the words can fall, and because you've made room for Satan in your life, Satan can snatch the word that was put at your feet. Or because you're in love with wealth or the concerns of this world, or you're looking for fame and a name, you're looking for position and stature, you have other things for which your heart lusts. Even if you hear the word, the parable tells us that those things will come in and they will make sure the word never grows and takes root in your lives. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to listen. You must accept and you must do. You must believe and you must obey. That is what makes you a mother or a brother of Christ. That's what identifies you as a disciple of Christ. That's what causes the world to say, ah, you're associated with him. Notice that it doesn't say anything here about your experiences. The world doesn't recognize you as associated with Christ because you get sick less than people of the world do, or you get healed from some diseases that others in the world don't get healed from, or because your bank account is growing while theirs is failing, or because your life somehow has more sun than theirs does. The world and God do not recognize you as his because your experiences are more sunny, more pleasant, more comfortable. What identifies you as associated with Jesus Christ is whether you accept the teaching of the Word of God and whether you obey it, whether you are one who sits inside at his feet rather than one who stands outside. We have just a few minutes left this morning, and I know you all don't live on an academic year, but for me, a new year begins this next week. Tomorrow I leave with the members of my department for faculty workshop and a day early. And so in a very real way, a new year begins for me tomorrow. What I'd like to do for just the few moments that we have left here is I want us to cry out to God Almighty that he will transform you and me into men and women who will not only hear the Word of God this fall and this spring and next summer, but who will accept it, who will believe what we hear, and who will obey it. Because there's not a thing in the world that Robert or I or any other teacher in this church can do to assure that. Only Almighty God can enter into your life and cause you to be one who sits, one who accepts, one who obeys. I'm going to lead off with a prayer, and if one of you feels led to come in after me, that would be great. And I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. And so, Father, we do cry out to you by the Spirit that indwells us, that as we start a new fall and a new spring, and as we look forward to a new summer, that what we hear in this class and what we hear in our worship services, what we read by ourselves at home, what we hear on the radio, what we see on TV, whatever means through which we receive the Word of God, we pray that you would smile upon those of us gathered here this morning, and that you would, by the power of the Spirit, cause us to be those who accept, believe, and obey what we hear. Would you keep Satan from us? Don't allow him to snatch the word that is placed before us from us. Keep the thorns out of our lives. Don't let wealth and fame and our search for them, don't allow our search for comfort and for pleasures to get in the way of our acceptance, our belief, and our obedience to the Word of God. Would you cause it to begin in our families, in our church, in our workplaces, and with those that we have dealings every day would you cause us to obey the word of God? And I ask it in Jesus' name.
Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer on the basis of redemption and on no other basis. The shed blood of Jesus Christ paves a way for us to come before you. It's impossible to thank you enough for that, for the cross, Gethsemane, and all that that means. Help us now to trust you in everything you've done for us. Speaks of the riches of glory in Christ Jesus that are available to us. And certainly that starts in prayer, in your word. The Holy Spirit will touch us and change us if we give him an opportunity. So Lord, through your Spirit, transform us. Help us to hear, to understand, to believe, to respond, and to trust and obey you for everything in this life. In Jesus' name.
Oh God, please give us a hunger for you that we cannot deny, that will be seen by others so that they can see you in us, and that we would love you more and them more, and that we can reach out not only to you and hear and obey your teachings, and but take it to the world, Father, so that many can be saved. And we just praise you and thank you for all you do. And we love you, Lord Jesus. Please guide us and help us to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name.
So, Father, take us under the protection and guidance of your Spirit. Protect us from the evil one. We confess to you our many sins, and we ask for your forgiveness and for your healing. And we ask for your strengthening unto obedience and unto love. And we ask it in the name of Christ, who has done all for us. Amen.